All right, if you have your Bibles, would you please turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. We're continuing our sermon series this morning on the Lord's Prayer. And we're moving forward gradually. We're moving forward gradually more and more into exactly what it is that we are discussing. But before we get there, let's all stand together for the reading of God's Word. In Matthew chapter 6, we're going to read verses 9 through 12. It says this, "Pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." The word of the Lord. You may be seated. It's interesting. It's right there in the first couple of verses is where we're camping out today. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We've covered those passages already. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We're asking the Lord to do his will in our lives. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Your kingdom come, your will be done, which means not mine, right? When we say, thy will be done, the implication is not my will, your will. Lord, not what I want, but what you want. And that prayer has been echoed by many saints throughout the Bible, including Jesus himself in the Garden of Gethsemane. You remember that moment, right? Where Jesus is in the garden and says, Father, if this cup can pass from me, please, but not my will, but yours be done. You see that peace? Even Christ prayed this way himself. And we should take special note of that. Not my will, thy will. Not my will, God's will. Now this is, I would say, probably the most difficult phrase in this prayer to pray. Okay? That's the hardest one. That's the one where we have to give up the most ground, okay? Because in our culture, in our world today, we are individualistic. Don't know what I'm saying when I'm saying that? We are individuals. We are individual minded. We are, maybe a better way to say it would be autonomous, meaning we're independent. I don't exist under anybody else's authority. I'm my own person. I do my own thing. You watch any television show, and it's almost always the struggle of the main character to get away from the bad authorities in their life. You watch any Disney movie, and dad is either dead, dumb, or wrong in all of them, right? And the movie is about the struggle of the child to get away from the dead, dumb, or wrong parent. That's it. We are groomed by culture and bent by sin to be radically individualistic, to be radically independent, to be radically autonomous. And this manifests itself in a ton of different ways. Like that, this is the sickness that our culture by and large has, okay? This is us, our general disposition, and the world around us. Let me just give you a couple of easy softball examples that we can talk about from the culture around us. The culture around us tells us that you can decide if you are a boy or a girl. You can't do that. You are born a boy or a girl. But we have gotten to the point in our headspace where we have accepted this idea of being so radically independent, so radically autonomous, that we get to decide if we're a boy or girl. That's crazy. You don't decide your gender. Who decides it? God does. He does when you're born. But we want to be God so bad. We want to be independent and autonomous so bad that we say, no, I can pick for myself. And we allow children who can't smoke yet or buy alcohol yet to transition. It's crazy. The world that we live in, to decide that they are going to have their genitals chopped off and move in a different direction. It's wild. We have this radical belief in our world today that we are so autonomous that if we want to have a baby, We can create a bunch of embryos and then throw away five of them to have a child. Do you know what I'm talking about? In vitro fertilization. That's the general practice of this system. The general practice is that we fertilize about six, and then we keep one and we kill the rest because I want a baby so bad it's worth these five human beings' lives. That's wild, wild autonomous nature. And that's how we live. Now, and I don't, that's an assessment of the world, right? But I'm not gonna, let's not let the church get away with this, okay? Let's look in a little bit and try to understand more about how the church is this radical autonomous group today. We're going through our membership process right now. And y'all know our membership process, it's like a 3-month long process, okay? It's not fast, we move slow, we have a class, we do a sit-down visit with somebody, we eventually bring them before the elder board, and it culminates in them coming up to the front and deciding that they want to enter into covenant membership. So if you're in the church membership process right now, which I can look out and I see about 4 or 5 of you in the room that are walking through church membership process, great. Good job. You're going to make it. It's going to take a little bit more time. Nobody's forgot about you. You're going to be okay. It takes time to go through church membership. We take it very seriously and we're careful. But in our church membership process, what inevitably happens at some point or another along the way is we bring up the subject about submission. Now, the world in which we live, we have no problem with the idea of submission to the government, right? The government is in charge, we do what the government says, or they point guns at us and take us to jail. Got it, follow the government. We generally have a little bit of a problem with submitting to our parents, but we do it by and large, especially in the Deep South. But you bring up the idea of submission to elders and pastors, the people who are the authority over your soul in the context of the church, inevitably, every time whenever we go through the membership process, that's gonna shake out a couple of people. Because we want to be radically individualistic. You see what I'm saying? We want to be radically autonomous, radically independent. In fact, some of you, no doubt, in the room right now, me just suggesting these things has you a little bothered. I know, because this is who we are. In our world, church discipline is almost unheard of, and this is another element along the membership process that shakes a couple of people out every single time. Church discipline is unheard of, but let me tell you something very plainly. Church discipline is a loving act because we're trying to preserve the soul of an individual who is in unrepentant sin, and God says that if you don't repent of your sin, you go to hell. And so we as God's people see somebody who's on their way to hell, and we say, maybe you should repent because we love you, and we want your soul to be saved. We want you to follow Jesus and delight in him all of your days. We want you to repent and believe and have life and have it to the fullest like Jesus is talking about. That's the functional version of church discipline. That's what it looks like every time. But when we start to practice that, it's scary. And we run. And we reject the love of God. What does Paul say? Do you remember? Paul says very plainly that the tool of church discipline is to save someone's soul. It's to save their soul. And if an institution calls itself a church and it doesn't practice church discipline, I have some news for you. It's not a church. It's not even close to being a church. We believe in the ordination of women in our church as a large, even though the Bible says explicitly not to do that. And those who teach what the Bible says, they're regarded as hateful by the world around them. They're regarded as people that threaten our autonomy. And we're moving. All we want to do is move back to the hierarchies that God has established. The world wants its freedom, but what the world really wants is death. And we as God's people say, wait, God says he wants you to have life and have it to the what? Full. And that means holding fast to what he says. But see, here's what happens. Satan convinces people, just the same way that he convinced Adam and Eve in the garden, that to disobey God's commands is better because it feels better. It's the same play that's been run since the Garden of Eden. Do you see? It's the same exact move. Come over here, come with me, follow me into this sin. You'll like it more. But what did it result in for Adam and Eve? It only resulted in death. Nobody wakes up in the morning and decides that they want to be a heroin addict. Amen? That's not how that works. But over a slow and gradual descent over time, as they choose sin and refuse to repent, eventually Death and destruction reigns in their life because they wanted freedom from God's laws, and they received their freedom. Well, not at all. See, here's my real point. At the end of the day, no matter what, you have a master. Does everybody see that? It is either the God of the Bible or it is the enemy. You don't have it any other way. At the end of the day, you are going to have a master. There's no such thing as you just making your own decisions and being your own individual person that is independent of God. We exist in His creation. You've seen it. The heavens declare the glory of God. You've seen it with your own life, in your own eyes. You know that there's a God. There's no doubt in your mind that there's a God. The creation itself declares to you that there is a God. And yet, we don't want to know what His book has to say. Hold that book back. I believe that there's a God. See, this is the most common person that I've interacted with in South Louisiana that maybe is not necessarily a Christian. But the most common person that I've interacted with in South Louisiana, they'll say things like, no, I'm a Christian. Or they'll say things like, I mean, I believe that there is a God. I believe in a God. But whenever we bring the Bible out and start laying out the commands of God and the words that He's given, that's the point where we push back, because we have been deceived by the enemy. We think we know what life is and it is only death. We think that we choose life and we really choose death. We reject God's laws that God promises to give us blessings if we obey, and we choose instead to die. It's the same thing that happened to Adam and Eve. Do you see? The play of the enemy is still the same. What did Satan say to Adam and Eve in the garden? Do you remember what he said to Eve? You will not die. Remember this? This is Genesis chapter 2. You will not die. What God's really worried about is what? Is you becoming like Him. What God's really worried about is you becoming free. Do you see? But if you're not going to die, you can be free. Choose to be free this day. No, you're choosing a new master, and that master is death every single time. I meet with folks all the time who want to try the autonomous life. They want to try the free life. I meet with them and we're counseling a life to do what they want rather than what the Lord commands. And consistently, and I need you to hear me say this, I have met with hundreds of people over the years of me being a pastor, hundreds, and consistently across the board, it is either God's way or death every time. Every time. That is not an exaggeration. That is not a coincidence. That is not a, I wonder if it'll happen to me. It will happen. If you reject the laws of God, it ends in death every time. No matter what. You're not free of this. You're not free of this truth. Don't choose death. That's it, okay? The question is not thy will or my will. Do y'all get that here? The question is not thy will or my will. The question is thy will or death. That's it. There's no middle. There's no other option. But because we are so bent on being our own masters, because we love our comfort, because we don't want our conveniences to be cut in on, because we want what we want, and we will pay whatever price it costs to get what we want, as long as somebody else pays that price, right? As long as it costs somebody else that. I want what I want, and I'm going to do whatever it takes to get what I want. Ultimately, it's submission to God that terrifies us. Do you remember whenever the apostles were out on the boat with Jesus and the storm comes in? Do y'all remember that story? Let me just rehash it through with you just real quick, right? The apostles are out on the boat with Jesus, okay? Storm rolls in. Where's Jesus? Sleeping, right? He's asleep on a cushion, okay? That dude must have been able to sleep like a champion, because there's a storm raging around the boat. Jesus is asleep on a cushion. And the disciples at first, They're terrified, what? Of the storm, right? They're terrified that they're about to die in this massive storm. And they go and wake Jesus up, and they're like, Jesus, don't you care about us? Right? Do you remember this part? Don't you care about us? We're going to die. You're over here sleeping. Aren't you supposed to, you know, be God or something? Help a brother out. And what does Jesus do? First off, he rebukes him. He says, you got no faith. And then he stands up and he says, basically, he talks to the storm like a child. And he basically looks looks off the side of the boat, I should say, and looks at the storm and says, sit down and shut up. And what does the storm do? It obeys. Bloop. Right? It obeys and obeys. In fact, if you go read the original languages, it's not just that the storm settled down gradually. It's that it went from raging to flat water like that, instantly. And then all the disciples were excited, and they high-fived Jesus, and they said, way to go! Is that what happened? No. What happened? How did that story end? They look, and now they're more scared than they were in the first place. Why? They're terrified. They say things like, who is this in the boat with us? What's the point? They know exactly who it is. They know God's in the boat. And now they're more scared than they were the first time because they know now they're not in charge. Do you get it? Ultimately, what's happening in that story is they realize that they're next to them is the king of the universe who can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, with the most raging of storms. And if that's true, then what can he do with them and with their lives? They realize they've lost all control. Anything can happen. Anything that he wants can happen. They are not autonomous anymore. So they're scared. See, that's all of us. Whenever you're dealing with the God of the universe, who can do anything he wants at any point with whomever he wants or whatever he wants, that's scary. This is why the Bible has verses inside of it that says, my God is in the heavens, he does whatever he pleases. Because it's his. Because he owns it. But our autonomousness, our independence, our fake will, our fake desires for fake freedom makes us terrified of that. Listen to me. There is a God. He is exponentially more powerful than you could ever begin to realize. And one day you will see him. Whether you see him now in creation around you, whether you experience him in your life right now, one day you will see him. And you will either see him joyfully or see him in terror. It's not about freedom. It's his will or death. There's no middle ground. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 says it this way. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. You can play the religious card, right? We live in the buckle of the Bible Belt down here, man. Like, I could go door to door in every house in Opelousas and ask the people if they believe in Jesus, and they would all say yes. But I'm worried this verse applies to many of them. They say, Lord, Lord. They enter the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father. To not do his will, to do your own will, is to choose hell and death. To choose for your fake freedom, to pick your fake freedom. You know why I keep calling it fake freedom? Because it's not really free. You still have a master. You just serve Satan instead of God, right? That's how it plays. It's fake freedom. I'm free. No, you're not. You're not free at all. You have a different master. It's not God. It's the devil, and he is there to kill you. To not do his will, to do your own will, is to choose death. We have to destroy our radical individualism. We have to destroy our desire to be independent. We have to destroy our autonomy and surrender to the will of God. Especially if you want your prayers to be effective. Okay? Did y'all hear that? Listen. If you want your prayers to be effective, if you want God to hear your prayers, you are surrendering your will and accepting His will. Not my will, but yours be done. Thy will, not my will. Not my will, but yours be done. 1 John chapter 5, verse 15, and this is the confidence that we have towards Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. That's what it says. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Which means if you reject His will and are choosing your own, He doesn't hear you. He doesn't hear you pray. You want to be an effective praying church? We pray according to His will. Matthew chapter 6, 9, pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Okay, I got it. But preacher, how do I discern the will of God? Okay. I understand that this can be scary for some of us because I think that we've turned this into like almost like a Jesus Ouija board where we have to like hum shamalaka and meditate and maybe have a vision and God shows us what He wants us to do. Like, get away from that, okay? That's not it, all right? You want to know what the will of God is? Open your Bible. Read. He wrote you a book. He tells you what He wants you to do. Do those things. Read the commandments. Read the law. Read the Old Testament. Read the New Testament. Read all of it. You want to know what God is calling you to do? It's in a book. Read it and then do that thing. It's almost like a meme. I think it is a meme, actually. That we say, I wish I could know what God's will is. And our Bible is closed off to the side and we're not looking at it. But He has revealed to us exactly what He would call us to do. He has revealed to you exactly how you should live. And it's in a book. And it's on your phones, probably, right? And you can just, what does God want me to do? Oh, repent and believe. Got it. What does God want me to do? Do not look with lust upon a woman. Okay, got it. What does God want me to do? Don't kill anybody. Got it. Okay, understood. What does God want me to do? Don't steal. Okay, got it. Do you see? It's right there. He explains to us. He teaches us clearly through His words. Do you want joy in your life? You want joy in your life? Nobody in here wants joy? Y'all want to be depressed? Okay, wrong church. Sorry. Y'all got to go find another church. You know what I'm saying? You want joy in your life? Yes. Amen. And all God's people said amen. Yeah, of course we want joy in our life. You want joy in your life? Absolutely we want joy in our life. Do what God says. Okay, book closed. Let's pray. Like, I mean, that's true, right? God says that if we obey Him, Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 9 through 10, God says that if we obey Him, He pours blessings out upon us for generations. God says if we disobey Him, He pours out cursings for generations. Okay? You want to have joy in your life, the blessings of God? Do what He says. Continue to reject Him? Death, and only death. Not our will, not my will, not your will, but His. Every other option is death. And how do you know what His will is? You read. You read, and you think, and you obey. You repent and believe. You stop choosing your way, and you choose His. All right, so let's ask this. Do you know the will of God for your life? Now, there's a way where many of us would probably be like, yeah, I think so, because you just talked about it for a while. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of His law. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. Amen. The revealed things that God wants you to do are found in the words of His law. In other words, knowing the will of God is not tricky. It's right there. It's right there. It's in a book, and you can read it. And if you go to Psalm 119, verse 33, He promises to help you if you need help to understand it. Isn't that cool? You ever read something in the Bible, and you're like, I got nothing. I don't even know what this means. I don't know why are we talking about putting fences around the roofs of buildings? This is confusing. Somebody please help me. Well, you can ask God, and He'll help you. Psalm 119, verse 33, teach me, O Lord, all the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. That's King David talking. And he's even asking for help. And God helped him. Solomon asked for wisdom, and God granted it. The Bible says that if we ask the Lord for help, he will help us. Read, gain understanding, ask him for help. He will help you. Let's ask another question. Now, this is more of a subtle type of rejecting God's will, but it still is a thing that happens to all of us. It's more subtle, though, so you got to pay attention to it. As a general disposition, are you a whiner? Don't raise your hand. I see some hands going up in the back. Don't identify yourself here. Just hold on. Just as general disposition of you as a human, don't fess up to this here publicly, but are you a whiner? Don't answer. Just think. Because here's what that actually means. The whining, the complaining, the disposition of a whining and a complaining attitude to the circumstances of your life is ultimately a rebellion against God. Because who's sovereign over your life? Who put you there? Some of y'all are like, God did. Amen. He did. He put you there. And so you wake up and you look at the circumstances that he gave you and you say, man, I might have picked different, but amen. Let's get to work. That's Israel in the wilderness. Remember when Israel was in the wilderness? Free! They were free, right? They were free from being slaves. They had been set free. And what did they say whenever they were in the wilderness? Free from slavery. They said, man, y'all remember them onions we had in Egypt? They were delicious, weren't they? They were so, y'all, I wish we still had Egypt onions. Like, that is, no wonder God just sent some fiery serpents on. Like, I mean, golly, can you believe that? Just whining and complaining. Our way would have been better, we think. I could have handled this better. Well, God gave it to you. So I think he probably has the best plan for your life. We could have figured out a better way to do this. Remember when God is miraculously feeding Israel in the wilderness with bread from heaven? That is sweet. And Israel says what? Gah, this bread. I hate this bread. But isn't that us? God provides for us in our life. He gives us jobs. He gives us employment. He gives us spouses. He gives us children. And we say, gah, this job. I hate this job. God gave you that job. He provided that job for you to provide. Gah. Yeah, but have you ever seen my wife eat before? Have you ever seen my husband chew? Have you seen the way they gargle when they're at the sink? That drives me crazy. God gave you that spouse. You better be nice. My children, they never sleep. I wish one day I hear stories about children who sleep. And it'll be wonderful. Don't complain about that. The Lord gave you those kids to raise up in the fear and admonition of him. Follow him and trust him all of his days. Amen? Don't become like Egypt in the wilderness complaining, Israel, excuse me, in the wilderness complaining about holy bread from heaven. Okay? Be grateful. Man, I guess I'm glad we have this job, but God. No, be grateful. God, thank you for this bread from heaven. Murmuring and complaining about it is not joyful obedience. That's not doing his will. That's still wanting your way. That's thinking you know better. God gave it to you. Trust him and obey him and do what he's called you to do. Stop thinking you know better. You don't. He has a good purpose. He sent you good trials. He's refining you. Trust him and obey him and follow him all of your days. All right. Let's ask a harder question. Are there some areas in your life that you have deemed off limits to God? Maybe I should say it this way. Are there some areas of your life where you say, thy will except right here. I don't want thy will here. Anywhere else. You can have anything else, but not this. See, if you have places like this, you probably know where they are already, just by me saying that. You know the things that you don't want to let go of. You know the things that you are terrified to release. You know the stuff that you really want to say, my will, not thy. Because it makes you nervous. It fills you with anxiety. Is there anything in which you cannot say, thy will be done? Well, watch out. Psalm 119, verse 36 says, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Ask the Lord for help and do it fast. Do it fast. Our temptation very often is we think that we can leave the will of God and gain something. That's crazy. But isn't that how it works, though? We think if I step outside of what the Lord is calling me to do, people make these kind of decisions in business all the time. I know this is the kind of the sketchier thing that I could do right now. I know this is kind of questionable, this action that I'm about to take in the business world. I know that this is there's a nuance here whether or not what I'm doing is right, but I think I need to do it anyway because I'm going to get some advantages out of it. If I sin this way, I know God says not to, but I think if I do it, it's going to be better for me. Did y'all just hear what I just said? But that's how we reason through it, isn't it? If I just reject God's law and sin this way, I know God says not to do this, but I think it's going to be better for me. When God says what? Do what I say, and it will be better for you. We say, nah, I know what's better for me, and I'm going to sin. It's never better for us. And it's like, it's almost though we need to keep teaching ourselves that. I've seen many, and I've counseled with many, and we've said, hey, don't do that thing. And then they say, no, I'm going to do it. And then they go and do that thing, and guess how it goes? Badly. Every time. Every time. Choose the Lord and His ways, and He will bring you along. He will help you. He will build you up. He will help you to fight. All right. So, are you in the fight? Or have you already given up? Have you chosen to give your life over to the enemy and follow him unto death? Or are you in the fight and trying to follow the Lord? Which one? Because there's only two. Have you chosen, like Eve, to take the fruit and to follow the enemy into death and to reject the promises of God? Or are you choosing, hey, I realize where I am. I see that there's death around me. I don't want to be here anymore. I'm going to follow the Lord. I'm going to trust him because he promises to care for me. He promises to take care of me. Are you in the fight? I hope that the answer is yes. Psalm chapter 119, verse 37. If you are in the fight, or maybe let me say it this way, if you want to be in the fight, if you're just looking around in your life right now and saying, I know the Lord has better for me, and I want out of this sin. I want out of this death. I want out of this stuff that I've been chasing and it's been destroying me for forever. I know that the Lord has better for me because he's promised that he has better for me. If that's you, then I want to read this passage to you from Psalm 119. It says this, turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Pray that. That's Psalm 119, verse 37. Pray that. If that's you, if you're looking around your life and you're saying, I'm still sucking death, I'm trapped here and I want out, I don't want to be here anymore, pray that way. God, help me turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways, God. Help me. Repent from your radical independence. Repent from thinking you know what's best and go back to trusting him. And he promises to bless and provide and care for you. Yeah, it's scary. I got it. God's in the boat. I got it. It's scary. He's in control. You're not. But he promises to take care of you and to provide for you and to love you and to save you if you'll trust him. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you care for us. Thank you that you give us opportunities to believe in your words and what you're calling us to do. I pray that we would. So easily we are convinced to choose death. We are sorry. So easily we are convinced to run away from you instead of to run to you. And we're sorry. Help us as your people to trust you and to follow you and your words and commands all of our days. Let us honor you with our life. Let us follow you and your will, not ours. May we repent of our radical individualism, and may we do so joyfully. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.